Well, I gotta confess, that song makes me want to dance, but that'd get ugly real quick. So I'll just say hallelujah, maybe. Why is it that the very thing we need the most, which is laying them down, is the thing we resist the most? It's our nature. It was in my prayer time years ago, God gave me 9 words. They all began with P. I guess it's 10 words because I was praying that'd be number 10. God gave me something like this. Lord, would you fill me with your power and presence and purpose and passion and providence and peace and purity and provision and protection. Now, why they're all P's, I have no idea whatsoever. All I know is these came to me while I was praying, so I felt it was important, so I just started making it part of what I pray. I prayed it before I came up here just now. We've covered the first 4 of those P's: prayer, power, presence, purpose. Today I want to cover the next 2, passion and providence. Next Sunday, Bob Russell's going to be here speaking to us, and we'll take a break from the P's, and then after that we'll pick up 2 more weeks after him, in which we'll finish up the series. I want you to remember something. These are very personal to me. It was a private thing that was revealed to me, but I felt important that I would share the power they had in my life. And it's not a method. Listen, it is not a method. If you think somehow or another 10 P's is a method, you do the P's and something happens. It's not that. All it is a revelation of the person of God. It just reveals that he is the power and he is the presence and he is the purpose and he's all of these, and I want him in full measure in my life. That's what it means, fill me with. So let's start today with passion. God, please fill me with your, that's important, passion, your passion. And what that would mean is, if I'm willing to pray that I would expect that he would replace my passion with his. That my passion, I would lay it down. And his passion would come first. Mine would come down, his would rise. My Bible dictionary for the word passion says this: a strong and barely controllable emotion. Passion. Everybody's got one. There's something in your life that you would say is a strong and barely controllable emotion. It's your passion. If you look up the word passion in the Webster's dictionary, you'd find maybe a surprise like me. You know what the Webster's dictionary puts for passion? Here's what it says: the sufferings of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. That's what Webster's defines passion. Jesus between the Last Supper and the cross. That's passion. Physical and emotional suffering. Webster's dictionary compares this physical and emotional suffering to the ultimate physical emotional suffering, the passion of Christ. So I'm going to ask everybody a question today. Would you dare pray for that? What he had between the cross and the Last Supper. This is a critical part of the 10 P's. It's critical because this is when you would say to him, Lord, fill me with what you want me to feel. Fill me with your passion. Break my heart, move my heart for the things that moves your heart. The things that move you, make them move me. Would you dare pray that prayer? Passion is John 3:16. God's passion to save the world brought him to the suffering and sacrifice. God's passion to save you, to save me, brought him to a place of suffering. His only begotten had to suffer its passion. God's passion is the suffering of Christ. Some of the English Bible translations use the word passion and zeal synonymously. They describe the same English word, emotion. Passion and zeal. Does that help explain passion? That we're zealous towards something. God was zealous towards salvation. He was passionate to save us. But the passion equaled suffering. Passion is the suffering of Christ. Would you ask that God to put that inside of you? Would you dare pray that prayer today? When we come to faith in Christ, we receive the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ in me. There's one of those P's, the presence. When we receive Christ, the presence of God actually enters inside of our human flesh. That presence gives us His passion. Let me say it again. I'm convinced that when we receive the P called presence, with it comes the P called passion. They're not optional equipment if you get the higher end version. It's the same. The passion comes with the presence. And let me just say this. In my life, what it did is it made me passionate for this. It made me zealous for this. Because when I experienced the presence and the passion and the purpose and the power, I became zealous for the Word, because it is the Word that describes the above and reveals the above by the presence, the Holy Spirit. Do you really understand what that means? What comes along with the presence and the power and the purpose? What comes along with it? Romans 8:16. This is so powerful, at least in my mind, this is powerful. He says this, for His Spirit, okay? Here's God's Spirit, okay? His Spirit joins with our spirit. So God is Spirit and we have a spirit. We are Spirit. Inside of me is a spirit. So His Spirit joins with my spirit. What do you think that's going to look like? This or this? This or this? His Spirit, Lord, fill me with Your power and presence and purpose and passion. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm something. And when this happens, not when this happens, when this happens, it confirms that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Everybody wants the glory. Everybody likes the idea of being His heir, right? I can be His child. I can be His heir. I can share in the glory. Woo! That's good, right? But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. The passion. The passion. Come on, preacher. Can we get to glory without the suffering? Can we get to glory without the passion? Can we get to glory without the zeal? Why do you got to be so all fired, excited, passionate? Can we get it without the suffering? Not if His Spirit joins with your spirit. Not if His Spirit has joined with His Spirit, because something changes when His Spirit joins with my spirit. He changes me. I don't change Him. He changes me. The American church, here's the truth. The American church has lost its passion. It's lost its zeal. It's lost its fire. Do you deny that? I'll tell you, to many American churches, and I know there are many that are on fire and they're doing great work, but much of the American church has grown so cold. In fact, I say to many American churches, to be lukewarm would be a compliment. They are so cold. Can we share in the glory without sharing in the passionate sufferings of Christ? Can we get the glory without the passion, without the zeal? Not if we have the presence. I want you to notice how the New American Standard Bible translation translates that same verse 16. It says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, there's a condition there, if indeed we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. So I want you to get a picture here. If indeed we suffer with him so that we might be glorified in him, here's the picture. You got to lay them down. When we suffer with him, we go down. But he says, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. So if you go down, he'll raise you up. Let me read again. If indeed we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. We suffer with him so that we might also be glorified with him, lifted up. We go down into suffering with him so that we might also be lifted up with him. Suffering is to go down. Glorified is to be lifted up. To be lifted up is to share in the passion of Christ. You must realize a physical and spiritual truth today. Here it is, and it's universal to all mankind. You cannot glorify yourself out of the grave. The concept of being glorified in the scripture is to be lifted up, to be taken from that which is low and raised up. You and I do not have the power to be glorified from the grave. You cannot glorify yourself from the grave. You cannot lift yourself out of the grave. It's too powerful. It's too powerful, and it's in front of every one of us. And unless a power and a presence comes that can glorify us from the depths, from the pit, from the grave, you'll go there and not come out. You'll stay there. So James 4:10 says this. He says, humble yourselves. You got to lay it down. Humble yourselves. You got to go down. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Why? And he'll lift you up in honor. He's not just lifting you up. He's lifting you up in honor. You're the children of God if you go down. You're heirs of the Father if you go down. You're co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus if you go down. Humble yourselves before the Lord. It's a picture of the surrendering of the human pride. It is a picture of the surrendering of the control that I want to have over my own life. Replacing my worldly passions, and I've got them and you've got them. Replacing what's passionate to me, number one to me, bringing it down so that he might take what's number one to him and put it up. I humble myself before the Lord and I receive the sufferings of Christ, which means it's not easy to go down. Jesus, it wasn't easy to go down. But then he went up. And it won't be easy for us to go down and take on the sufferings of Christ. Jesus says you got to deny yourself, take up a cross to follow me. You got to go down and he'll raise you up. Replacing my worldly passion with his passion and his presence. It is to actually ask him to fill you with his passion. To replace your passion with his. So let me go a little deeper. Mark 10:42. So Jesus called them together and says, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. You know what the world says? You know what the world teaches? You know what just comes natural to all of us? My passions are passionate. They are worthy of number one, right? That's where they are. They rise to number one. And Jesus says that's how the world works. You know, the rulers of this world, they lord it over people. You know what? Everybody's down here. My passions are here. Everybody else down here. They lord it over people. Flaunt their authority of those. But among you, verse 43, among you it's going to be different. Why? Because something's inside of you changing your passion. But among you, it'll be different. Here's the difference. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Oh, you got to go down. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else, or you got to go down. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. You see what the passions of Christ is? You see the suffering of Christ? What's the suffering of Christ? Even the Son of Man came not to be served. Oh, we should have served him. But he came not to be served, but to serve others. The passion of Christ was to go down. To go down. That's why Webster's dictionary says the passion is what happened between the Last Supper and the cross. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'll go down. I'll take your, Jesus said, I'll take your passion and put it over mine. For God loved the world so much that he gave him. That's passion. Do you see the passion of Christ? Now, would you ask God to put that in you? About that. You got to go down to get up. Everybody wants to go up, but you don't want to go down to get up. Not my will, but yours be done. Surrender to his passion. You've got to become a servant to find your place as a leader. Slaves become leaders. How? They choose the passion and suffering of Christ over the pride and self-centered life of this world. Do you see how unnatural this is? It's against our fallen human nature. But our fallen human nature has one giant problem. Our fallen human nature will take us down to the grave, and you won't get up. There will be nobody in the grave to raise you up in honor. You'll go down to the grave, and you'll stay down in the grave. Our human pride, our self-centered lives are destined to go down to the grave. Is there a way out? Is there a way to be lifted out of the pit, the grave? Yes, it's called, are you ready? The passion of Christ. The presence of Christ. They come together. It's a package. Would you ask God for that? Lord, fill me with your passion. Even if passion means not just being excited about something, even if passion is equal to the suffering between the time that I receive your presence and the time that I am raised to glory, would I ask for it? You would if you knew what came in glory. So what if this passion brings suffering? What if this passion brings death? What if this passion brings the cross? Would you still want it? Here we go. 1 Peter 5:6. So humble yourself. You got to go down. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he'll lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Now look at the context. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to eat, someone to devour. Stand firm against him. How? What's it mean?
Go down.
Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of passion, suffering that you are. Probably worse. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you've suffered for a little while, okay? After you've he didn't say you're not going to suffer. The passion in itself is suffering because you stand against the world. You stand against Satan. So after you've suffered for a little while, he's going to do something. Are you ready? He will restore you. He will support you. He will strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. When? After you've suffered a little while, after you've known what the passion of Christ is. All power to him forever. So I'm going to tell you the truth. The devil wants to eat you. He wants to devour you. And you know, somebody, when they say that out loud, I often think when I talk like that, and there's an unbeliever listening maybe online or somewhere, and he says, and the devil wants to eat you, they think, oh, those Christians are crazy. So how does the devil eat you? It's called the grave. It will swallow you. And you won't come up. You'll never get out. The grave swallows people who do not have the passion of Christ. He is a great enemy. And if you read the Bible, it says he brought sin and death into the world of men. His pride has resisted and rejected the passion of Christ. In fact, Satan's pride wants to be the king. He wants to be king of the earth, king of everything. But God said, no, my son. So there's a battle, a spiritual battle that's taking place. You will have to stand firm against this great enemy that will mean suffering, passion, zeal. In fact, you will never suffer for Christ without passion and zeal for Christ. Let me ask you a question today. Are you zealous for this? Somebody would say, I'm zealous and passionate for Jesus, but I'm not zealous and passionate for this. Well, can I ask you a question? How'd you even know about Jesus apart from this? Are you passionate in your faith? Using that definition, a strong, barely controllable emotion? Is that you? I put this picture up here for a reason. I've had the blessed opportunity to go to Israel twice to pray at this Western Wall. This is the Western Wall of the Jerusalem Temple. Up here is the Temple Mount. And this is supposedly what's remaining of the temple before the destruction in 70 AD. And you can see all these people in these black clothes lined up against the wall in this picture. And I've gone there several times to pray. And something interesting to me as a Christian, believing in the Jewish Messiah that they're still waiting for, is here's something what they do. They'd be in the very strict clothing, black hat, dark clothes. It's very strict, regimented, ultra-Orthodox Jewish people. And they'll have maybe the word in front of them, and they're doing this. And they do that for hours, hours and hours. They're passionate. They got passion. They're seeking Messiah. But the Bible says that there's a veil that's been put over their eyes. They can't see. They can't see Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. They can't see. And then I look at that passion, how one day they will see. One day he's going to remove the veil. When the last Gentile, when the full number of Gentiles comes in, he's going to pull the veil back. And he's going to call them. But I look at Christianity, American Christianity, whom has been revealed Messiah. We have the Word of God made even more clear, the New Testament, and we have no passion. We know what's coming, and they're still waiting on Messiah's coming, and yet I see no passion. I see no zeal. What's it mean? Which brings up the next P, passion and providence. Providence. I can't help but think of the Old Testament. When I say the word providence, the first thing that comes in my mind is the Old Testament character named Jeremiah. If you look up the definition of providence, here's what you'll find. Divine guidance of God. Divine guidance of God. God guiding our human destiny. God in the heavens guiding your human destiny, your destination, moving you to certain places, certain times, with certain influences. It is more likely that you would ask God for providence than passion. Because you know why? Because passion is equal to suffering. Providence is the idea that somehow or another he's going to guide my steps to the proper outcome. Well, of course I want your providence, but I'm not sure about your passion because it might be something rough in between now and the proper outcome. Providence sounds like God's help. Passion sounds like the sufferings of Christ. So would you ask for both, or can you just pick what sounds best? It's a package. They come together inside the presence. Does God, so here comes the question on this topic of providence. Does God call us? Is that providence? Does God call us into his divine providence? Does he call us to a pathway of his righteousness and out of the grave individually or just as a whole? Let me say this. I believe in God's providence. Oh, man, the older I am, the way more I believe in providence than ever before. Here's my providence point. You are here sitting in this room today by God's providence. You are listening to this message today by God's providence. If you're watching online today, you are watching this by God's providence. He has appointed this divine moment for you to hear, especially what's coming here in a few minutes. It's providence. A divine guidance of God guiding our human destiny. It looks like Jeremiah, here's the story. I want to reveal providence. It looks like Jeremiah in the Old Testament was under 25 years of age when God's providence and calling came upon him. And I mean it came upon him. Israel at that time was a mess. The northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah was about to be destroyed by Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar. Israel had fallen into sin and idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. And America, you better listen. The same sin that took Judah into the fire of God's judgment is the same sin that is prevalent in America today. Idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood. Same sin. Listen, America. Same sin. In that context, God calls Jeremiah to be his prophet, his messenger to Israel. He calls Jeremiah into God's providence. I'm going to show it to you. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. The Lord gave me, Jeremiah, this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Providence. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Providence. Oh, sovereign Lord, Jeremiah said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you. You must say whatever I tell you to say. And don't be afraid of the people. Why? For I will be with you, and I, God, will protect you. I'm going to give you my presence when I give you this providence. I will be with you. I will protect you. You see, the presence and the providence, they're a package. I, the Lord, have spoken. Can you see God's providence here? God's providence will bring great suffering and passion to Jeremiah. Listen to me. You might read this story, and if you didn't read the rest of it, you think, wow, that's cool. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. He's called him as a prophet to the nations. Wow, isn't that cool? Until you read the rest of the story and understand that the passion came with the providence, and the passion to Jeremiah was great suffering. Great suffering. Would you ask God for that? God's providence will also bring God's protection. Would you ask God for that? You see, I want the presence. Who doesn't want the presence? But with the presence comes the passion, and with the passion comes suffering, opposition. God's providence and calling came with suffering and passion. Why would Jeremiah suffer in fulfilling this calling. Some of you might wonder, you don't know the story. Why would that be suffering? Why will Jeremiah need protection to fulfill this providential calling? Why? Because God had told Jeremiah, I just read it to you, for you must go wherever I send you, and you must say whatever I say. Well, what if they don't like it? You got to say it anyway. What could be so terrible about that? Go and speak for God. What could be so terrible? Come on, preacher, what's so bad about that? Did you forget about the great enemy that wants to eat you? Do you think he took the day off? So what about the providence and the passion of Jeremiah? Remember, Jeremiah's calling is to go wherever God sends and to speak whenever God speaks. So Jeremiah agrees to this providential calling of God, and he speaks for God with great passion. But most of the people didn't want to hear what he had to say. Uh-oh. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like God's passion coming through Jeremiah. They didn't like it. They began to hate Jeremiah for his messages. They began to despise Jeremiah's passion. But what they didn't realize is it isn't Jeremiah's passion, it's God's passion inside of Jeremiah. But they can't see that, so they just hate Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah comes to a defining moment with God. Wow, this is powerful. Listen to his encounter with God in this defining moment of providence and passion when they crash together in Jeremiah's life. Now, by the time we get to chapter 20, he's already been preaching God's word and telling them what's coming, and he's been telling them that really bad news is coming. You know, God's going to bring his judgment upon Jerusalem, and I'm telling you all, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Well, they didn't like it. So here we go, Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, you misled me." Passion will do that for you. "Oh Lord, you misled me. I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am. You overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out, violence and destruction." I need to explain something. The message, the passionate message of God that he gave to Jeremiah, that he told Jeremiah you have to speak, is judgment's coming. Violence and destruction are coming. Violence and destruction. All of his sermons had the same root. Violence and destruction's coming. You want to go hear that preacher? Can't you tell us some good news, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, "I don't have any good news. Violence and destruction's coming. Your sin, your idolatry and your shedding of innocent blood has brought God's wrath upon you. Violence and destruction is coming." So, verse 8 again. "When I speak, the words burst out, violence and destruction. I shout, violence and destruction. So the messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say," so what's Jeremiah? His natural response would be, "I'm going to quit with that sermon. I'm not saying that anymore," because they don't like it. It's not received very well. "So when I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his words burn in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." That's providence. That's passion. "I have heard the many rumors about me." Jeremiah's crying out to God. "They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we'll report you. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we'll get our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me as a great warrior." There's the presence. "But the Lord stands beside me as a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors. Now, here's verse 14. Here's Jeremiah's cry for the suffering that God's passion has brought into his life. Listen, this is real. This is real. Yet I cursed the day I was born. You see the heavy burden that God placed on him to preach this heavy message? Yet I cursed the day that I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I cursed the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that God, that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts because he did not kill me at birth. Whew. That's heavy. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? You want to understand how heavy the passion of God was in Jeremiah's life? That's it. Would you ask for that? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. Providence. I knew you before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet before you left your mother's womb. Providence. Now, here's the big question for everybody. Ready? Would you ask God for that? Would you dare say to God, fill me with your passion and your providence? Or would you say, fill me with your providence and... We won't talk about the other one. Yet this is what God had placed in Jeremiah's heart. And listen, I'm going to tell you something personal. I told you these 10 P's are personal. This is what's personal to me. I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for one reason. I have never made an excuse, never declared anything else. God revealed to me that the deliverer was coming. That's why I'm a preacher. I would have never chose this in a million years. Providence. I stand here today, and you're here today. Providence. Passion and providence. Would you in the room today dare pray for both of them? Before you answer the question, maybe you should know a little bit more detail about the story of Jeremiah. So I'm going to ask you, no matter what you're thinking right now, hold that thought. God's passion and providence had sent Jeremiah as a prophet to Judah. Judgment day for Israel was coming, and God wanted to save them. God was passionate to save them, not destroy them. He wanted to save them. So God was passionate to save them. He was zealous to save them. And of all the passion-filled words of Jeremiah, they were actually passion-filled words of God through Jeremiah. God wanted to save them from the coming judgment. He could have just destroyed them without warning and without a prophet, but he wanted to save them. God told Jeremiah to tell the people, listen, God told Jeremiah a word from God to Jeremiah. It's recorded in the book of Jeremiah. There is an escape from the coming judgment. There is a way out. There's a back door to this grave that's coming. There's a door of escape, but you got to go through the door or the grave will swallow you. There's a back door. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. It's the next chapter after he's having this heartfelt, I wish I'd never been born moment. Tell all the people. God to Jeremiah. Tell all the people. They already don't like him. This is what the Lord says. Take your choice of life or death. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die. The grave will swallow you. So God's passion doesn't want them to be swallowed by the grave, right? So he sends a prophet. And the prophet's got some news. There's a way out of the grave. Anyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who go out and surrender, you got to go down. Those who go out and surrender to the Babylonians will live. The reward will be what? Your life. For I have decided to bring disaster and not good upon this city, says the Lord. It will be handed over to the king of Babylon, and he will reduce it to ashes. Nobody wanted to hear this horrible and passionate word from Jeremiah, but what if it's true? Nobody wants to hear this word today, that because of idolatry and the shedding of innocent blood, God will one day judge this nation. But what if it's true? One more time, would you dare ask God to fill you with his passion and providence? And what if his passion and providence put you at odds with everyone and everything around you? What if his passion and his providence makes you hated by people around you because they think you're a kook, mocked by the friends you used to have? Jeremiah told them that there would be only one way out of the grave, one way to save your life, one way. Now, by the way, Jeremiah is just a messenger. It's not his message. He's a messenger of God. One way to save your life. One way to keep the grave from swallowing you. Come out from behind the walls of Jerusalem and surrender. And you know what they said? You know what they said? I encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. I don't have time to go through all the details. I can tell you what they said. Here's what they said. The temple, the temple, the temple. We have the temple. You know what they're really saying? We have the presence of God behind the curtain in the temple right over there. So there's no way Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy Jerusalem because we have the temple. Now I'm going to tell you something. Listen, church, because this has the same application today as it did then. The temple without the presence. The temple without the presence of God is only a house waiting for the fire. What they didn't know. What they didn't know, and what the church, many, I'll use the church word loosely, don't know today, doesn't know today, is the presence of God had left the temple. Read the book of Ezekiel. God had departed from the temple. The presence of God was gone. So they were right in a way that while the presence was in the temple, Nebuchadnezzar could have never destroyed Jerusalem. But the presence of God had departed from the Jerusalem temple over the Mount of Olives to the east. He's gone. But they didn't know he was gone. And the temple without the presence of God is only a house waiting for the fire. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same thing today. The church without the presence is just a house waiting for the fire. But you don't know it because you think the presence is here. The providence and protection. The providence and protection of that providence had departed. And the passion of God had given them one last chance. One last chance. Even though God had already left. The presence had left. He still gave them one last chance. Surrender to what? What? Surrender to what? My word. Just surrender to my word. What's Jeremiah gave them the word? Come out from behind the walls of Jerusalem, go to the Babylonians, hold your hands up, and you'll live. You got to go down to get up. That word from God through Jeremiah was quite clear and is quite precise. That word of judgment was also quite severe. Can you imagine? He gave them some details. Okay, let me read this. In fact, to this day, this blows my mind. Verse 7, I will upset the careful plans of Judah and Jerusalem. This is God telling Jeremiah, I'm going to upset the careful plans of Judah and Jerusalem. I will allow the people to be slaughtered by invading armies. I will leave their dead bodies as food for the vultures and wild animals. And I will, God said, I will reduce Jerusalem to ruins, making it a monument to their stupidity. All who pass by will be astonished and will gasp at the destruction they will see there. I will see to it that their enemies lay siege to the city until all the food is gone. Then those trapped inside will eat their own sons and daughters and their friends. They'll eat each other. They will be driven to utter despair. Now, if that's the word of God, wouldn't you come out of the city and surrender to the Babylonians? Not if you didn't believe the word. Would they? Did they? Did they accept the passionate truth of God and surrender to the word of God through Jeremiah? No, they didn't. Instead, you know what they did? Listen, you know what's amazing? Instead, they threw Jeremiah in a cistern to shut him up. And judgment came. A horror beyond horrors came to those who would not listen to the passion and the providence of God. Horror beyond any human comprehension of horror came. Jeremiah 52:4. So on January 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps against its walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. You understand what's happening? They surround the city and cut off all supply. It looks like this horrible siege lasted for more than 2 years. Go down to verse 12. On August 17th of that year, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple, the thing that nobody thought would ever be possible. He burned down the temple of God. The royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem, he destroyed all the important buildings in the city. It's all gone. The city, the temple, it's all gone. Why? How could he do that? The temple without the presence is only a house waiting to be burned. The passion of God has two sides. He is passionate to save, and he is passionate for judgment and righteousness. His passion and providence offered a way out, a way to live, but it was based on truth. It was based on his word through his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, through the passion and providence of God, had delivered a message of life to Israel. The word of God came to the people by the passion and providence of God. But let there be no doubt today, listen, the people, though they were exposed to the life-saving word of God, they rejected the life-saving word of God. It's happening again. It's happening here. Same thing. No zeal, no passion for the word. It's all gone. The people that survived were carried off into slavery into Babylon. Now, can any of you imagine how hard Jeremiah's life was after God's providence called him? I've kind of went through the whole story. Can you imagine how hard it was to be called into God's providential, passionate position? Would you ask God to fill you with that? Not if that's how it... Wait a minute. Before you answer, would you ask God to fill you with that? Before you answer, one more thing. I guess that would depend upon the last part today, the closing. Then you can answer. What happened to Jeremiah? Did he get out of the well? Did he get out of prison? Did he survive the fire, the destruction of Jerusalem? You better figure that one out before you decide on the passion and the providence thing. Isn't this the big question for Jeremiah and for everyone? How does the story end? I want to know how God's providence and God's passion ends, don't you? Don't just tell me about the hard times on the road. Don't tell me about the opposition to the word. Don't just tell me about the fire and the empty temple. I want to know how the story ends. Okay, I'll tell you. Here's how it ends. Jeremiah 39:11. King Nebuchadnezzar had told Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, to find Jeremiah. Wait a minute. Why would the Babylonian king give a hoot about Jeremiah? Providence. Passion. Where's God in this story? He started it. So he tells Nebuchadnezzar tells his captain, when you get to Jerusalem, you go find this one preacher dude named Jeremiah. Go find him. Oh, I like this part. Verse 12, see to it that he isn't hurt. Look after him as well and give him anything he wants. Providence. Passion. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Oh, I hate these next names. Nebuzaradan, the chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, the king's advisor, and the other officers of the Babylon's king sent messengers to bring Jeremiah out of prison. Where's he at? He's in jail. They put him under the care of Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, and grandson of Shaphan, who took him back to his home. So Jeremiah stayed in Judah among his own people. Let's jump down to chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord gave a message to Jeremiah after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had released him at Ramah. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all those other captives of Jerusalem and Judah, who had been sent to exile in Babylon. The captain of the guard called for Jeremiah and said, I'm going to tell you, this part blows my mind. You have a pagan captain from a pagan country who knows more about the word of God than the people in Jerusalem. And here's the proof. He calls Jeremiah and says, the Lord your God has brought this disaster on this land. Just as he said he would, for these people, your people, have sinned against the Lord and disobeyed him. That is why this happened. But I'm going to take off your chains. Providence. Passion. And I'm going to let you go. And if you want to come with me to Babylon, you're welcome. I will see to it that you're well cared for. But if you don't want to come, you may stay here. The whole land is before you. You go wherever you like. Jeremiah. If you decide to stay, then return to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, grandson of Shaphan. He has been appointed governor of Judah by the king of Babylon. Stay there with the people he rules. But it's up to you. You can go wherever you like, Jeremiah. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, gave Jeremiah some food and money and let him go. You want to know what freedom looks like? It looks like providence and passion. So Jeremiah returned to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, in Mizpah. And he lived in Judah with the few that were left in the land. So here we go. I'm going to wrap it up. What in the world does that have to do with us today? What in the world does a 2,500-year-ago story have to do with us? Listen, you see this picture? This is the most contested piece of real estate on this planet. You know why? That's where the throne of God. God has determined that this is the place of his throne, Jerusalem. And the Bible has clearly said that there is a king that will one day come to this throne. A king is coming here. And right now there's a battle. If any of you saw the news this past week, there was on the Temple Mount. This is the Temple Mount. If you go above this western wall, this is the Temple Mount. I had a chance to go up there last time I was in Israel. And there's a Al-Aqsa Mosque, and that's the Dome of the Rock, the place where Abraham supposedly offered Isaac as a sacrifice. David bought the threshing floor. Anyway, this is the place to which God in his word says the king will one day come. But as for now, there's another king. And this king devours people and he pulls them into the grave and they never get out. But God's passion and providence has made a way out of the grave. And what does this have to do with us? The same thing that had to do with them. God's word has revealed a way to escape death, a way to escape the grave. But you would have to believe that word to receive that word. The passion and providence of God does not expire with time. It does not expire with time. So don't worry about this as an old scene with Jeremiah. The chance to accept God's passion and providence expires. There comes a time when you've waited too long to accept it, but the truth of God's passion and providence has no expiration date. I've got one more word from God today about passion and providence. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask my question one more time. Would you dare ask God to fill you with his passion and his providence regarding this? One more scripture. It's found in Isaiah 9. Most people read it at Christmas time and miss the end. Here it comes. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. What government? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, what government? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. How the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The New Living Translation says the passionate commitment of the Lord will accomplish this. What's this? I declare to you today there is a king and a kingdom coming to this earth, coming soon. I don't know a day, I don't know an hour, but he's coming. He's coming. The signs are everywhere. Do you need some signs? You can't stop this from coming. You can only accept it as truth and receive it by faith. Sometimes I admit that I feel like a Jeremiah, not from the suffering aspect, but from this aspect. I just wonder if anybody's listening. I really do. Everyone is pretending like the last day, judgment day, will never come. Why? In that day, their excuse was the temple, the temple, the temple. We have the temple. What they're saying is they have the presence, but they had no idea that they didn't have the presence. And today, the church, the church, the church. The church is the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Listen to me. Without the presence, there is no church. And without the presence, the temple, we're the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Without the presence, we're only a house waiting for the fire. Everyone today is acting like the last day, judgment day, will never come. People have lost their zeal for the word of God, which is the first fatal flaw. But it always comes. Everyone has a last day. The only safety is to surrender to the word. Would you dare pray this prayer today? Lord, fill me with your power and presence and purpose and passion, your providence, your peace, your purity, your provision, your protection. Fill me with you, because the temple without your presence is only a house waiting for the fire. And would you freely accept whatever comes after that? Because you need to know in advance, you better count the cost. Would you freely accept what comes after that? Unless, Chad, come on now. Would you freely accept what comes after that? Because to receive the presence is to receive the passion. And to receive the passion means you might face great opposition. You might go to jail. You might be martyred one day. Who knows? I don't know. But what's the outcome? How does it end? How do you escape the grave that swallows people? Do you have another plan? This is it. I again say this. I'm convinced that God's passion and his providence put you here today. If you want to mock that, have at it. I believe God's passion and providence made people watch this online today. So how do you respond? The word of God has offered his mercy, that his presence would come inside these sinful people, us, and he would fill us with himself. So today we offer an invitation. We're going to sing a song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Nothing better than your presence. So if his presence is in your life, then celebrate that he offered you his presence. If his presence is not in your life today, then why not? As of this moment, the choice still is yours. Let's stand.